Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Phil, for leading those songs for us and blessing us. And we're grateful if you're visiting with us here this morning. We're grateful for your presence. I noticed quite a few of you here. And if you would, take out one of those little cards in the back of the pew and fill that out and give it to me or one of the people there in the back on your way out. I have a great, great friend here today, Tony Melvin and his sweet wife, Carmela, and they're visiting here with us today, and I'm just so honored and so pleased and appreciate that. So if you are visiting, we want you to feel at home. You know, lots of times when you go someplace you don't know a lot of people, you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I do. And so I want you to know, even though this building is very beautiful and very sophisticated, we're not very sophisticated people. I've been told some of us are pretty simple and more than others. They've told that to my face. So anyway, so just feel at home. We want you to enjoy worshiping God and expressing your love and your gratitude to God for Him not only creating us, but for sustaining us. Everything that we have, everything that we own, are, and can do is God's blessing. So thank you for being here this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles. I think you're going to have to change that for me to Romans 6. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 6. And this is a very important passage in the Bible here. We want to read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're studying the book of Romans on Wednesday night in room 113. And if you're more interested in finding out more about this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, it's probably one of his most sophisticated letters, deep thoughts, and a lot of practical information. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Up until now, Paul's teaching us, chapter 3, that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're saved not because of works that we do, not because we deserve to be saved, but because of God's grace. And so he's asking the question, so if we're saved by grace, then should we just go on sinning so God's grace can just kind of pile up on us? It goes, and then he answers it in verse 2. He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" As Christians, we die to sin. We say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I lived that kind of life. I didn't put God first in my life. I am dead to that. I'm going to change my ways. And then he goes on and talks about what else happens here after we make that decision. Verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So when you make that decision, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do God's will, I'm sorry for not putting him first in my life, then you confess him publicly as the Son of God, as the Lord of your life, and you're baptized. And baptism is kind of an interesting act or ceremony. It's not really found anywhere except for in Christianity, in the sense that it's initiation. It's the beginning point of our walk with Christ. It's the moment our sins are forgiven. It's the moment that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. So it's the most important moment of your life. And so when we make that decision to die to sin, then we're baptized. And the Bible says when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. That's when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Jesus died and was buried, and then on the third day he was raised to life. And so the Bible teaches us that when we're baptized, we die to ourselves, we're buried in the water, we're united with Christ at that moment, and we come up out of that water to a new life. The Bible calls us a new creation or a new creature. In verse 5, the Bible says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," in other words, if we've been baptized, we've died to self and we're baptized, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay? God promises us that when Jesus comes back and calls all the living and the dead before judgment, we'll all be raised to a new life and receive an immortal body, a different, not this mortal body that we have. So if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, this is a wonderful church, but we're not perfect. We live in a wonderful nation, but it's not perfect either. You don't have to look very far to see there's all kinds of areas where we need to improve. And if you watch much of the news, you can get maybe too frustrated. But we're not a perfect nation, but I really believe we're the best nation in the world, even with all of our imperfections and weaknesses and our faults and things that need to be corrected. If you've traveled much around the world or if you've studied other countries, you see that the other countries don't enjoy freedom like we do. In September, there was a lady in Iran that was assassinated by the police there because she didn't have on the proper head covering. I know in North Korea, the ladies aren't allowed to wear red lipstick because that's too capitalist. They're not allowed to wear clothing that looks too Western. And they have police on every block and watching the ladies, and they can't just wear the hair in. There's certain designated styles of hair that the ladies are allowed to wear. We don't realize what great freedoms we enjoy in this country. What other people, you know, throughout history, people have been kidnapped by their own governments, either a king or some malicious dictator, and people have not enjoyed the freedoms that we have in this country. But Paul's writing here, and he says, if we have died to self and we are united with Jesus, we are free from sin. We're free from this body of sin, verse 6. Let me read that again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we've been set free from our carnal nature. Yes, we will sin. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. We're not telling the truth. And we need the blood of Jesus. But we've been set free if we've been united with him in baptism. And then the last verse I want to read here is, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So if you die to yourself, you've been set free from sin. So there are five things I want to share with you this morning. The first is just what I said. If we die to ourselves and are united with Christ, we will be set free from sin. It doesn't mean you won't sin, but the purpose of our life has changed. And even greater than that, the consequences of our sin has been erased. Jesus has forgiven us. God has written our names in the book of life. We have the hope of eternal heaven, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of God's wonderful grace. And so just remember that. The first thing is that if we die to ourselves and we're united with Christ, we've been set free from sin. The second thing is if we die to ourselves and are united with Christ, we will be set free from the fear of death. Now, everybody has a natural fear of death. And when someone commits suicide, we know there's something not quite right. Sometimes people are emotionally sick just as well as we can get physically sick. You can have heart disease or you can have pancreatic cancer. People get emotionally sick as well. And so sometimes people take their own lives. And it's a sad consequence, okay? But most of us do all that we can in order not to die. We take precautions. Some of us are not as cautious as others. I've seen these people going down, mountainsides on bikes and all doing some extreme sports and things. But in general, we all take precautions. We all are afraid of dying. But as a Christian, turn with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. the writer tells us that as Christians, we don't have to fear death any longer. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus came, his death on the cross destroyed the power that Satan holds over us in death. Verse 15, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So we're not ready to die, but we're not afraid of death. Yesterday we had a funeral here of Wayne Davison, Josh's father, and he suffered for about two and a half years with cancer all over his body and treatments and in and out of the hospital, surgeries and everything. But finally, he just succumbed to his sickness and died. And obviously it's a tragic event, a situation for Josh and his family, but it's a celebration at the same time, because we know that as Christians we have a home in heaven. And we don't have to despair. We don't have to just to lose it all, because we know that there's life after death. There's eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so what a great blessing to be free from the fear of death. Psalm 1, chapter 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And that's kind of odd. It's like, well, but because God wants us in his presence. So as Christians, we don't have to fear death. Number three is, if we die to ourselves and are united with Christ, our families and our marriages will be blessed. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a good family if you're not a Christian. You certainly can. But the chances of having a blessed family when we're in Christ is extremely different. Marriage relationships are different. The way we raise our children, the goal that we have for our children. You know, I didn't care what profession our children chose for their life. That's their business. That's fine. I want them to be happy. But what I do care is that they're honoring God, that they're following Jesus Christ, that they're Christians, and they're helping other people to become Christians as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The Bible teaches us that the children need to be taught how to obey. You know, when children are born, they naturally want to find out who's in charge here. And they don't know the difference, and they'll test the parents. And the parents, if they're not careful, they don't discipline their children, they'll actually harm their children, because children need to be taught to respect authority and to obey. There's a passage here in Proverbs I'd like to share with you. In Proverbs 29, verses 15 through 17 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So it's just natural for children to want to be in charge, and they have to learn to respect and obey authorities, their parents, so they'll be happy throughout their lives. Verse 17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." So it's so important that we teach our children to respect authority, to obey your parents, and sometimes that even means some severe punishment. But God's will must be done. Another aspect of how the difference that Jesus makes in our lives is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see the difference in a marital relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul's writing and instructing the church as Christians. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior." So when a wife is respectful to her husband, it's not whether he deserves it or not. I mean, hopefully he is, and if he's a Christian and he's doing God's will, he will be deserving of it. But the Bible says that wives should be submissive, should have a respectful attitude toward their husband, whether he deserves it or not, because you're doing it to the Lord. You're doing it to honor God, and God will be honored and praised. In verse 24, he says, "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." There was a lady in Brazil, and she and her husband were having some pretty serious difficulties in their marital relationship, and Becky and I were trying to help them, and obviously she was probably an extreme case, but she would not obey this passage, this couple at the church, and she said, well, my father never even told me no growing up. He'd say, well, he wouldn't say no, but if I asked for something, he'd say, well, let's wait till next week. But she was so hung up on no one ever telling her no or submitting to anyone's authority. And so obviously their marital relationship didn't end well. Also, now he talks about the husbands in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So husbands are to do everything they possibly can to be a blessing to their wives, to give up of their lives if necessary, just as Jesus gave up his life for the church. And number four, if we die to ourselves and are united with Christ, our churches will be blessed. The book of Galatians, a lot of places in the New Testament tells us about the struggles of the early church. They had a lot of struggles, and don't have time to talk about all of them, but one was what was called the Judaizers, and the first Christians were Jewish Jews, and so they assumed that those non-Jews, the Gentiles, needed to become Jews before they could become Christians. And so there was a lot of stress and struggles and differences of culture. And so they had trouble getting along. And then the Bible teaches us, in Christ there's neither male nor female, or Jew or Gentile, or slave or free. We're all one in Christ. And we needed to accept one another. But there's always problems. In 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the author writes, John, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So here in the first century, there was already a man in this congregation that was wanting to be a dictator. And he was causing stress and havoc in the church because he wanted to be in charge. And John writes and says this is not right. Also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and there was two sweet sisters there, great workers in Christ, but they weren't getting along. And so he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And so, if we die to ourselves and united with Christ, our churches will be blessed. When we have problems, we'll have problems, but we'll work them out to honor God, to obey God, because Jesus is in charge. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. So all the church needs to be obedient to our eldership. And the Bible says that they watch out for our souls as those who must give account. It's that serious. So let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we all have to be obedient and submissive to somebody, whether it's the government, whether it's your boss, whether it's the leaders in the church, your husband or your parents. We're all, if we die to ourselves and united with Christ, our churches will be better. Even our elders have to be submissive to the eldership. Everybody has to be submissive to Christ. And then last of all, If we die to ourselves and united with Christ, our lives will be blessed now and eternally. You know, we've been talking about all the good things happen if you obey God now, but most importantly, throughout all eternity, we'll be with God, we'll honor God, we'll be faithful Christians. And when Jesus comes back, and when the day of judgment, we'll be accepted into his open arms. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is the one is in charge of your life? Are you in charge? Are you calling all the shots? Yeah, I go to church because I like it. It makes me feel good. Or, yeah, I give, but, you know, just as much, you know, not that much. Or I'm active in the church, but, you know, just the things I really enjoy. And so who's in charge? Is it really God, or are you still in charge? The Bible says we need to die to self, be united to Christ, with Christ, in order to go to heaven. The last verse I want to read here, the last passage, is found in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you turn over there with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. And this is a practical, an example of people dying to self and being united with Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter's preaching. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ." He's the Messiah and he's the Lord of our lives. "This Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They recognized that they were guilty of the sin of Jesus. They were repentant. And Peter said to them, Peter and the rest of the apostles said, they asked them, "Well, brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself." Verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So that's the practical way of dying to self, becoming united to Christ. Repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to die to yourself and you want to be united with Jesus, we're going to invite you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.